Kids are dismissed at this time for kids' praise. Well, give me an update on my wife before we start. She is obviously done with her transplant, bone marrow transplant. She's on day 60-something of her 100-day isolation. But we learned in Kansas City that the new protocol as of a year ago was to do 4 more rounds of chemotherapy after the transplant. And so she has engaged in that starting on day 60. So she's receiving more chemotherapy, makes her a little bit, wonky, I guess. But it's minus the worst of the chemotherapy drugs that she had the first round. And so that's good. And so thank you for your prayers for her. Well, speaking of Lynn, we love driving around Kansas. Either if we're going to Colorado or going to Nebraska or going to Kansas City, we just love driving around because we love God's nature. We love, my wife's favorite thing is right across the street here, the amber waves of grain, the wheat, before it's cut down. She said, this is my favorite thing about the Midwest here, Kansas. And we love the Flint Hills of Kansas. We love the mountain ranges of Colorado. We love everything because all of creation declares the glory of God. On the other hand, because of the sinfulness of humanity, there's a lot of corruption on this earth, a lot of brokenness. So the question I'm going to address this morning is, what will become of our beloved planet upon the day of the Lord? What will become? What will happen when Christ returns? Now, some people speak of the day of the Lord as if it's a period of time, like the tribulation and whatnot. The day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath and salvation for whatever group. And so that could be the day of the Lord, but I'm going to be referring to the final day of the day of the Lord. Many people think the day of the Lord is one day. It's when he returns. And so there's debate among scholars and has been forever. Either one would work. But I'm focusing on the final day. What difference then does it make what we believe about that final day of the Lord, especially when it pertains to the planet that we live on? Well, there are 3 different interpretations by scholars, again, and by Orthodox Christians, by evangelicals, by commentaries. You can find all 3 ways that it would play out. And so it's kind of a mystery. Even Jesus said, I don't know the time or day exactly. And so how is it going to play out? Can't be sure. There are 3 different ways, though, to understand this. The first is the earth may be destroyed and replaced. It'd be completely annihilated and then replaced with something brand new, or we could be in another place in heaven. Or the second view is the earth will be redeemed and restored. And the third view is a combination of the two. It will be partially destroyed, but then it will be restored. Okay, I'll explain those 3 and see where you land. And I just ask you to be open-minded and be humble and be teachable and learn from others who are evangelical, orthodox teachers as well, because we know that when Jesus came the first time, most people were surprised. In fact, everyone was surprised. That's how it took place. And so we may be as well. Well, the most common interpretation in our culture today, especially because of media, is that it's going to be destroyed, the earth is going to be destroyed and replaced. And we're in 2 Peter 3:7. Can you take out the little echo up here a little bit, if you can try to manage that? I'm hearing myself. 2 Peter 3:7 says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth, thank you, perfect, are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And then in verse 10 of that same chapter, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The King James Version would say the earth and everything in it would be burned up. Well, it doesn't get any clearer than that, right? The heavens and earth are reserved for fire. They will be annihilated, according to this first view. They'll be burnt to a crisp. It will be a day of judgment and total annihilation and destruction, perhaps through worldwide atomic warfare, perhaps because of the natural result of our solar system collapsing upon itself and finally wearing out, and just boom, end of the age, day of the Lord. And one might ask, how can anyone think any differently? We just read the verses 7 through 10 there. We can see how the earth is wearing out in so many ways. How can we think differently? Well, let me tell you how we can think differently. According to the second view, is a way to understand what will happen to the earth, and the interpretation comes from the oldest Greek manuscripts, which inform the translations of our Bible. And so rather than destroyed in the King James, the NIV would say it is laid bare. The earth is laid bare. Well, what's the difference? Okay, here goes. Verse 10, the heavens will disappear. And this word disappear, if you look it up, it means it will pass away. It will vanish. It will be peeled back. We're talking about the heavens now, the heavens. And they will be peeled back with a roar. And then the elements will be destroyed by the fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, not destroyed. NIV says laid bare. The New American Standard said the earth will be discovered. The English Standard Version says the earth will be exposed. Huh. Well, what does that mean? Here's the idea. The heavens will disappear. There's a chasm that separates God's realm, heaven, from earth. And that will be peeled back. That will be opened up. And a curtain will be pulled back, in a sense. And the intense holiness of God will expose everything on earth. It will disclose, it will discover everything that is sinful on earth. It will reveal all that is sinful, and therefore it will experience immediate judgment based on the holiness of God exposing it. There comes a time in a criminal trial when the one who is accused, it is revealed that there's a smoking gun by way of a lie, you know. How can I explain this? In a criminal trial, the prosecuting attorney will reveal a hidden conversation that furthermore, it was a surprise conversation, a phone call that planned the crime. And so the defense is like, oh no, they caught us. Or in our case, this last week, there's a picture at an ATM machine of three guys who are trying to break into it, and they're staring right at the camera. We've seen that. They're exposed. It's revealed. The truth comes to light. The lie is revealed. The guilty's convicted, and then when they're taken away and they're locked up, they're judged. This is the idea here. The heavens will rip open, exposing all the sinfulness on earth. Thereby, there's no argument, you're judged. You're taken away to judgment. Luke 8:17 says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Then all of the righteousness on earth of God will be set free from the corruption that had bound it, restoring God's perfect control over his creation. The earth will not be destroyed in this interpretation. Rather, it will be redeemed, and it will be set free from all that is sinful and evil, because all sin and evil will be taken away after it's exposed and judged, thereby leaving that which is of God, that which is eternal on this earth, leaving it intact and redeemed. Romans 8, "For the creation waits in eager expectation. The creation was subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Here's the big picture of Scripture. When God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, he created them and appointed them to reign on this earth, along with God as they walked and talked with God in person in the garden. They co-reigned with God in this perfect paradise that was set up. But then they forfeited this privilege to Satan when they believed his lie and rebelled against God. And at that time onward, Satan took control over fallen humanity and this fallen creation that we call home. But in time, Jesus, the second Adam, came, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He came to his fallen creation in order to win it back from Satan. Another word would be to redeem that which was lost. Not only did Jesus die on the cross and rise again to redeem fallen humanity, but he did so to redeem his fallen creation. Colossians puts it this way: God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're not the only people that are redeemed. All of creation is redeemed upon Jesus' death and resurrection. God's plan was to return to his people the responsibility of co-reigning with him over the earth, thereby expanding his kingdom on earth. Where is the kingdom of God? We think kingdom of God is somewhere in some ethereal place out there that we've never seen yet. But Jesus said, this is how you should pray: may your kingdom come, and may your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And one day we'll experience in full what we were intended to experience from the very beginning, and we'll experience this for all eternity, co-reigning with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 5:10 says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus died to redeem all of his creation. He didn't die just to save humanity and scrap all the rest we call earth. No, he said, my creation is good. It's good. And I'm going to redeem my creation as well. Now, it's not difficult. I like this idea. It's not difficult for me to believe this because I love God's creation. When I'm driving around, when Lynn and I are driving around creation, wherever we may be, we say, oh man, God, you are everywhere in this creation. And Jesus said, no, I love it. I created it and it's good. And I didn't create it to scrap it for all eternity. I created it to redeem it. John Piper agrees with this second view when he writes in Revelation 21:1 and 2 Peter 3:10, they say that the present earth and heavens will pass away. It does not have to mean that they go out of existence, but it may mean that there will be such a change in their present condition, the sinful condition will pass away. I'm sorry, I should just read it. We might say, he says, the caterpillar passes away and the butterfly emerges. There's a real passing away and there's a real continuity, a real connection, a restoration. And so this earth that we love so much, think of it in the way that it won't be scrapped and just tossed away, but Christ will redeem it and return it, restore it to his original purpose as Adam and Eve first experienced. But someone might object, why then does Peter talk about fire and destruction in verse 7? Peter says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Well, Piper would argue that this fire that Peter's referring to doesn't necessarily mean the destruction of the earth, but it can mean the purification and restoration of the earth to its original condition. Sort of like what we do with gold. We toss in the minerals and gold, and we boil it, we refine it, and we all the dross sinks to the bottom or whatever it does, floats away, you skim it off, and then the only thing that's left is the purified gold. Could that be what it would be like with a new heaven and new earth? When John sees in Revelation 20 a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. John might be seeing in this first heaven and first earth being a passed away, he might be seeing that it's removed. He might not be seeing that it's destroyed, this first heaven and the first earth, but leaving behind only that which is of God, thereby restoring it back to its original. And then there's a third way to understand what will happen on the day of the Lord. It's a combination of the two. It's a hybrid in many evangelical, orthodox preachers and commentators, theologians would hold to this. A combination of both. It's similar to the second, but it's a combo in a way. Albert Wolters is one from Ireland, I believe. He said, the earth will be destroyed initially upon the judgment of God on the day of the Lord, but it won't be destroyed entirely. Like, if you can think of the days of Noah, when judgment came to the earth because everything on the earth was evil, only Noah and his family were saved, and the animals of choice, you know. Everything was destroyed, but then after the flood, floods descended, and the earth became dry again. Well, the earth wasn't totally destroyed, was it? Because they stepped off the ark onto the earth again. It wasn't destroyed. It was still there in its core, and it began to regrow. It was born again. It was, again, redeemed for something, again, a second chance, if you will. So this guy, Wolters, he compares God's destruction to the earth also to a house fire. He says, when a house is burned to the ground, the components of the house do not cease to exist, but they take on another form. According to the first law of thermodynamics, the fire doesn't obliterate the wood, but it transforms it into different substances, including charcoal and carbon dioxide. What we consider annihilation is not what it appears. He goes on, a new house is built, but it is not made out of the same materials of the burned house, but out of brand new materials. It will be rebuilt on the same ground, may use the same blueprint, but it's a completely different house made out of different materials. So this is where the analogy breaks down when we compare this house to the earth. Then he says, when our bodies ultimately succumb to death, they will return to the dust of the earth. But upon Christ's coming, God will reconstruct and restore our bodies into new eternal glorified bodies. And these bodies will be restored. They'll be redeemed. We will still have these bodies, but they'll be glorified and perfected, even if we were to be cremated, because God can put together those elements to restore us. So when I see you one day after this life, you will look like you. You're not going to look like some weird thing floating around. You're going to look like you, but you will be glorified and perfected. There will be a continuity between the old and the new. Here's the comparison to the destroyed earth here, using this analogy. He says, in the same way that God will gather in the scattered DNA, atoms, and molecules of our old bodies and renew them in a glorified eternal body is God will regather all of the scorched and disfigured earth and will completely raise up and restore this earth to become a new earth. So according to this third view, will the earth be destroyed or will it be renewed? And his answer will be, it's both. The destruction will only be temporary, though. It will only be partial, whereas the renewal will be eternal and complete. Then the children of God will inherit God's new heaven and new earth, as we read in verse 13. But in keeping with God's promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. You might be thinking, okay, we're talking about this new heaven, new earth, but I lost both of my parents, you know, this in the past 10 years. Where are they now? Well, I do believe in paradise, that when we depart this body right now, our souls go straight to God. You know, to be apart from our bodies is to be present with the Lord. As he told the thief on the cross, truly you'll be with me in paradise. And so I believe my parents are very much alive in God's presence, and one day they will inherit their bodies and their physical bodies that will be restored, redeemed, and perfected and glorified. I don't know what the soul body looks like, but that's another sermon right there. I'm not smart enough to argue for any of these three views. I didn't spend a whole lot of time on the first view because it's the view that we've all grown up understanding, that this earth is going to be destroyed. You can see it, and it's going to be annihilated, and then heaven, and then we'll all go to heaven somewhere else, and this earth will be no longer. That's what we've all been taught to believe. But it's a more recent belief, believe it or not, and that's, again, another sermon. It's a very recent belief compared to the other two. But here's the good news. I can't tell you how it's going to happen or play out. My intention was simply to share that there are viable options by believers. The good news is that in either of these three cases, any of these three cases, justice will be carried out, and we will live eternally in a new heaven and new earth, and we will co-reign with Jesus. We know that. And if you adhere to any of those three views, that is the final outcome. We know the end of the game. And so for that, we can rejoice. So what difference does it make what we believe and how we interact with our earth? I'll just spend just a few more minutes going over these three again. What difference does it make what we believe? Okay, if the earth is destroyed and replaced with something completely different, like go to heaven or something, the earth is gone forever, then that's okay if that's what you believe, because God's word tells us to focus on the things above. Focus on the things that are unseen and eternal, not the temporary. For example, suppose your home is in France and you come to the United States and you live in a hotel for a few months, but then you're going to go back to France. And you know that in a few months. You're told that you can't bring anything back with you to France. What would you do in your hotel? Would you shop and get all the deals in America? Would you stock it up with furniture and all these things to live in your hotel for 3 months? But then when you have to leave it all behind in the hotel. And then take, or would you send your money, earn money here and maybe send it back to France so that when you return, you'll have finances to support yourself in France. Everything we send on ahead will be waiting for us in God, the kingdom of God. Everything that we do for him is our gift to him, and he will return back that which we've done for him on earth here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, then your heart will be also. Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This earth is gone. Who cares about the earth? I'm now in heaven for eternity. And so that'd be okay. But here's the negative way, if we believe this. Here's the negative response. Why would we spend so much time caring for what we have on earth, like our property and our lawns, our homes, if they will soon be destroyed? The Thessalonians thought this way. They thought the day of the Lord was coming any moment now. There were teachers saying, Jesus is returning. And so they left all their homes, everything behind. They went and sat on the mountaintops and they waited. They waited. They said they sold everything or gave it all away. They didn't care for it any longer. Well, Jesus said, you got to be good stewards of what I've given you on earth. If the earth will be redeemed and restored back to its original, the second interpretation, then you can think of it this way. Ever since I was a kid, I imagined heaven to be a place where you're kind of floating in some ethereal cloud, and it kind of freaked me out, you know? Like, oh man, these pictures like this I saw, like, oh, I don't want to go to heaven. Unless you're there, Mom and Dad, you know? And then we can float together, you know? And maybe we can play harps on clouds. But according to this view, the new heaven and new earth will look very much like what we have right now, minus the sin and the brokenness and the corruption. And so I picture heaven, the new heaven, new earth, like this. In the next slide, like this. When I go to Colorado and look at the grandeur and beauty of our Lord and Savior and our God, I think, man, this is like heaven on earth. And God might say, exactly. Or if you look at the plains and the corn fields in Nebraska, I love corn like in the fall, summer and fall, before it's cut down. It's just glorious. Because God created this earth to reflect who he is. We're commanded to take care of God's creation, even as we will take care of God's new heaven and new earth as we co-reign with him, as we return to our original call. And then the third interpretation, I'll end here. What difference does it make what we believe? This is very similar to the second. If the earth is partially destroyed, like in Noah's day, but then it's restored to its original beauty, and it's made eternal, then that is why we take care of our property today. Because God innately put within us a desire for beauty, to take care of things. You know, I walked around the building with Stan Neufeld for half an hour, and he was pointing out things, what we can do to beautify this church and strengthen it. So, Stan, this church is going to be annihilated soon. We're living in the last days. Why are you even, who cares about the brick out there, you know? Who cares about the stain on the carpet? It's going to be gone. It's temporary. You got to focus on the things above, you know, think on eternal things. God innately placed within us a desire to take care of what we have. Luke 16, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Or Matthew 25, when we stand before our Savior and our God, Jesus will reply, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things now. Enter into the joy of your master. God instinctively, innately placed within us a desire to reign and co-reign and tend to the beauty that he's given to us. Whether it's here on earth for all eternity, or I should say the new heaven and new earth, or whether it's in a completely different place that God has awaiting us. I don't know the answer. If you know the answer, please come to me and inform me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that whatever the case, we know that we will co-reign with you for eternity. And we know that you're coming back to eliminate all sin and destruction and corruption. And what will be left behind will be only the stuff of heaven, the stuff of eternity, the stuff of the new heavens and new earth, Lord, which will be perfected. And we'll have the joy and privilege of partnering with you in this new creation. So, Lord Jesus, give us open minds. Help us to not criticize other views that we don't fully understand. Help us to just focus on what we know to be true. In Christ's name, amen.